huh? We're continuing. All right. Yeah, amen. Yep, it's awesome. Awesome, awesome. Open your Bibles to Revelation 22. And as you do, just kind of give you another, got some people with sniffles, some people that are just being wise and wary. And so just keep the body in prayer. Also, Clint Mills had a surgery yesterday. And so, you know, just keep the Mills and Carol, the kids, all in prayer. And I haven't heard a lot, and I believe what I have heard is that the surgery went better than they had hoped, better than they expected, and that's prayer. God's hand was on that. So just pray for a quick recovery, and the power of the Holy Spirit for Carol with Noah and Gene, and yeah, so I'll go on record. I offered to take him for a day if she needs it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and Lord, peace and rest from this world, and Lord, the uncertainty and Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I just thank you that you're faithful. Lord, that we know we can trust you, Lord, that you have protected and seen us through so much of what's going on right now. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to protect, to strengthen those that are sick. Lord, we pray that you would see them through, that they would hear your voice and know your presence in the midst of the storms. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have a hope beyond this. And as the world becomes much more and more hopeless, Lord, our hope is in you. So we're just grateful. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, we talk a lot about the allegorizing of Scripture, how it's not really, you know, that it's tested all the time of whether or not it's true or not. You know, it's kind of interesting, and just praying through this, I mean, I'm wondering when we're going to see, and we're seeing it in New York, and it's going to happen in other states where this cancel culture that has arisen, you know, they tried to cancel and Easter and our celebration of Christ's death and resurrection, and now they don't want us getting together to be thankful for what God has done for us and given us and stuff. And Christmas is around the corner, and I can't help but think that they're going to try and find a way to continue this and not getting together. And what a blessing it is to be able to get together and know that God's got us covered. And so, you know, you're to be led by the Spirit and do what the Lord is telling you to do. And so Beth and I we've got a turkey. We invited the family. So some of the family's going to come over. But next Wednesday, listen, we're getting together and we're really going to focus on Thanksgiving and everything that we're thankful for. So plan on coming and plan on sharing what you're thankful for, because it's not going to be my night. It's going to be our night as a body of Christ. And really speaking into what they are trying to silence. I believe they're doing it. You know, there's a purpose certainly underneath all of this stuff. And so the globalist movement, they're speaking out. I mean, they hate. And look, you know, we're citizens of we're citizens of a completely different program. We're citizens of heaven, but God's blessed us to be born in the United States of America and enjoy the freedoms that come from that. And there's nothing wrong with nationalism. In fact, if you really want to you know, look at what the Word of God is about and God choosing Israel and calling them out, there was a certain nationalism that was built into that. What happened was, with the children of Israel, that nationalism became a source of pride and arrogance, and they believed that their salvation and that their favor with God had to do with them being Jewish, with their genetics and their nationality, instead of giving God their whole heart. And so we're going to see, even, you know, at the end of the... eternity is about wholehearted devotion to God. And the neat thing is we can experience that to us, to whatever extent we delve into what God has offered. We can experience that joy and peace in this life in preparation for what's ahead. So we're going to pick up at verse 8. It says, "Now I, John," and we're inside the New Jerusalem. We're inside. We're getting a view of eternity from inside the New Jerusalem. And he said, "I saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" John reminds us that he heard and he saw these things. They're not musings of his imagination. You know, sometimes when we're left on our own and kind of get inside of our own head, we come up with some kind of wacky stuff. But this, you know... He isn't imagining this. And in fact, he falls down and worships this angel that was right there with him. 1 John chapter 1 says, starting at verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So John is not the first person nor the last to have given some misdirected worship. I mean, this is, when you look at this, the reaction of the angel should tell us a lot about the iconicism of the church, whether it be the saints, you know, or the angels, even Mary, that can be propped up incorrectly, unbiblically, and to a great extent, kind of mar the vision of Jesus Christ and the importance of Jesus in the church, because He is all important. The rest of it really doesn't matter. You know, but we see angel worship, and we see Mary worship, and we see the worship of the saints and days given to these, you know, these, look, and some of them were probably, I'm sure, great people, but the angel's reaction tells everything. He says, "I'm your fellow servant, along with other prophets. I'm only a messenger. Don't worship the messenger. Don't worship the messenger." You know, the church needs to hear that. Don't worship the messenger. We've become the cult of personality to a great extent. And it's more about who's standing up there and speaking than the one that they should be speaking about. He says, "I'm a fellow servant of all who believe these words, a ministering spirit." He says, "Don't worship me, worship God." And I wonder how all the angels feel about the books that have been written about them. I think there's a lot of misdirected time on things that are really not that important. He says, "Worship God." And how do we worship God? When Joshua called the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, he challenged them with this. He said in Joshua 22:5, "But take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And all, even in the Hebrew, you know what that means, all? Yeah. As Joshua addressed the children of Israel toward the end of his own life, he said this in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the psalmist, David, Psalm 95:6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." Throughout Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were instructed to seek him, to observe God's word, to turn to the Lord, obey him, and to love him with all their strength, with all their might. To worship him. Worship is expressed through praise. You know, when we sing and praise, that's a time of praise. You know, we call it worship. It is an aspect of worship, but there's much more to worship. In fact, when you listen to what Moses told the children of Israel, or what God was saying to the children of Israel, and throughout the scriptures, is your life is to be an act of worship. Everything about it. But it's expressed through praise. It's expressed through prayer. It should be shared with one another in fellowship and communion. As we gather together and read and hear his word, they're all acts of worship. And we get caught up in the whether, you know, well, can I lift my hands? Or, you know, why is that person lifting their hands? And do I have to stand still? Or can I? And we get into all of these things that are their preferences of how to worship, or preferences of aspects of when we worship, what can we do and what can we not do. We get caught up in the minutiae. You know, it's the same thing with the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus says, man, you strain in a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You know, you let the things that really don't matter become of greater importance than the things that really do. And so we get caught up in these things, but it's every aspect of our life is what worship is about. Romans 12:1, Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Well, that's not very reasonable. Oh, no. God says it's reasonable. All of you. He made you. Right? Did you know how many of you are constantly, how many of you really want to know what the will of God is? You know that the will of God, the scripture says that Jesus said that it's the will of the Father that you believe in the Son. That's the will of God. And if you follow that instruction, if you are walking in his will, then these things, you know, this is what the fruit, what will come to fruition in your life, living a life that's a living sacrifice, and it's reasonable. Your life lived out for him. John 4:23 and 24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And we get so worried about our posture and our physical positioning that we forget it's about the positioning and the posture of our heart that we come to Him in worship and in praise. And I'll start worshiping. I'm like, then I start going, I wonder if anybody's watching. Should I do this? Should I not do this? We start thinking about everything going on around us, right? Instead of just letting it all go and opening up our heart, you know, to the Lord. So you're not the only one that struggles with it if you struggle with those things. It is interesting in verse 7, behold, and in verse 12, behold, and 20, it's going to say, behold, or surely I am coming quickly. And he says, so keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Be ready for what? Be ready for the return of Christ. That's what the prophecy of this book is about. And why? Because it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 and 18 and 20, to deny the book of Revelation is to deny the Holy Spirit of God, and to dismiss the book as allegory or to try and spiritualize it is to ignore Jesus' claim about it. He's speaking, he's revealing himself in this. That these words are faithful and true. And God is spirit, and he's looking for men and women to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship God. How sad that today there's more energy and time spent trying to minimalize or trivialize the revelation of Jesus Christ than there is time spent teaching it in its entirety as truth. Which is exactly what the Holy Spirit claims it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so verse 10 says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Do not seal this prophecy. It's time to reveal what's going to take place at the return of Jesus Christ. And this is very interesting. And in two occasions, God speaks of the sealing of his words. The first one was, anybody want to guess? Daniel. At the end of it, he tells Daniel to seal the vision. And then here at the end of Revelation, he says, John, do not seal it up. I want to reveal the truth of what's coming to everybody. In Daniel chapter 8, it says this, and in the latter time, starting at verse 23, of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. You know, we know that during the time of tribulation, not only is the attention, is God's attention, Jehovah, turned back on the children of Israel, but so is the destroyer, so is the Antichrist. His attention is going to be on the children of Israel. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And we had seen that in chapter 19, that when Christ returns, he's going to, out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, and he's going to slay them by the truth. He's going to slay them by the word of his mouth. He shall even rise, and the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished, amazed by the vision, but no one understood it. So there he was told to seal up that vision of the time of the tribulation, which very clearly is what Revelation is talking about, as we've laid it out. And then chapter 12 of Daniel, at that time Michael shall stand up, and understand he's the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people You want to know where Michael's hanging out today? He's in Jerusalem, just so you know. He's the prince of the children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, Scripture says. Your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I mean, we're in an age of what? Artificial intelligence, knowledge. Knowledge is increasing. And as knowledge is increasing, now we have God speaking through the Apostle John saying, do not seal it up. And I believe, and I believe because Scripture interprets Scripture, that what Daniel saw is what John opened up and wrote down and revealed for you and for me. Daniel, it's not time. It's going to be for the end of the age. Seal it up. I've got another guy. And when I give birth to the church, as the last apostle is going to die in the preparation for the period of the time of the church, the dispensation of grace, I'm going to reveal what's coming, what's ahead for mankind. And so we have this message, and the message is for the church, chapters 2 and 3. It's not for, ultimately it's going to be for the children of Israel, because it's going to be at that point during the time of the tribulation that they're going to look upon the one that they pierced. They're going to start weeping. They're going to realize that they had crucified their Savior, the Messiah. The time is at hand, and it has been for the past 2,000 years. Here's kind of how I look at it. If he does not return before he calls me home, I am not going to be discouraged, because I will live in anticipation of his return, yet knowing that my hope is in his promise of redemption through his death and his resurrection. That's faith. If he returns while I'm still breathing, I win. If I pass on from the physical life before he returns, I win. You realize that you win? Either way, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, Paul said. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it really boils down to this. Will you live for Christ with the hope of his coming? Are you living for Christ with the hope of his coming? I was just talking to somebody this week that, you know, the family members that mock them because they don't want to hear about the return of Christ. They don't want to hear about the rapture of the church and you know, what awaits those that love him, because we've been talking about it for years and it still hasn't happened. But what does the Bible say? That there are going to be mockers. Where's the hope of his return? We're hearing it even still. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And there are some scholars that say this is in a progressive tense, suggesting he who is unjust will become more unjust. Let them become even more unjust still. He who is filthy, let them become even more filthy still. He who is righteous will become more righteous. And he who is holy, sanctified and set apart, will become even more holy. If patterns of behavior are learned, eventually those patterns, as they are practiced, can become irreversible. It's found in our little, what are those, what do they call those? They have all kinds of, they have real fancy words for our little sayings, but practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. The same idea. Those who practice filth and live filthy lives are going to become more and more filthy. Those who are unjust, who don't understand the justness of God and the morality and understand the scriptures and how God has already laid it down for us and he's already given us the way that we're to walk and we're to live, the unjust are going to become more and more unjust. Practice makes perfect. Daniel 12, 9 and 10, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So who are the wise that understand? In Luke, I didn't give this to for the overhead, but Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So what are you building on? How, you know, and we look, I think the cat's out of the bag. I don't believe that our culture, our leaders, you know, the world to a great extent is hiding anymore what their plan is and what they want. Does that shake you? It infuriates me sometimes, but that's not my place. But does it shake you? And we talk about, I've talked with a lot of you about what's coming and what's going on. You know, it's one thing, and it's okay, I think, to hate unrighteousness, because God hates unrighteousness. But it shouldn't shake you at the foundation or at the core, because we understand how it's all going to work out in the end. It may not be fun, it may not be real comfortable along the way, but we shouldn't be shaken by it. Are you building upon that which is faithful and true to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? If you will not be convinced, listen, if you will not be convinced by the truth of God's word as it is revealed by the very word of God, that is through Jesus Christ, and if the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the revelation of Jesus is not going to convince you, what's going to convince you? What's going to convince you? If you choose to be unjust, adikeo, to actively do wrong socially, morally, or physically, it is to be an offender. It means to be an offender. If you choose to be an offender against God, you hear a lot being said about the new morality, or that this is moral and this is immoral and everything else. Look, and they're judging it according to man's, you know, what man believes is right and wrong, or what man is legislating to be right and wrong, but they're completely ignoring what God says is right and wrong, and what they're doing is unjust as far as God is concerned. It is against God. It is being an offender. Even after reading and hearing the prophecy, it says, you'll be even more to hear it and not believe it. You're just going to become more and more of an offense to God. You're going to be an offender against God. More and more. If you choose to be filthy, ripo'o, interesting word, soiled, or be dirty in a moral sense, after reading and hearing this prophecy, then be more immoral and dirty and filthy. Because there is no other logical or rational option left for anyone who hears and reads these words than to say Jesus Christ is Lord. And I desire to keep His word close and dear to my heart. I want to live for Jesus. To be righteous and holy more and more and more. Listen, this is a call to holy and righteous life. A holy and righteous life. You understand that, right? It's not a call to I can live however I want to now because of God's grace and that He died for me. No. It might mean breaking up with your boyfriend or girlfriend because the relationship is not righteous and holy. It might mean putting a content software program on your computer or phone because your use of the internet is not always righteous and holy. And you know where I stand. Make sure you get one that's a Twitter and Facebook blocker. Or maybe it means not going to bars to evangelize the patrons because your actions there are not righteous and holy. Not filling that prescription or finding another doctor who will because your dependence upon the drug has become an addiction, not a remedy for the ailment, and is not righteous and holy. Just because a doctor writes a prescription doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. Just like because the government passes a law does not make it moral or in agreement with God. Flirty relationships at work are, listen, they're not righteous and holy. Yeah, well, Pastor Bill, I can do all these things and still be saved. I'm a Christian. In Matthew, as Jesus led up to the parable of building on the foundation of the rock, He had just finished saying this, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We just talked about it. What is the will of the Father in heaven? That you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the will of the Father. You were created for one purpose, two, but I'm just going to give you the main one. Do you know what you were created for? For His good pleasure. Well, I don't think I like that. I'm an individual. God created me with free will, and I should be able to do whatever I want to do. You can. But you can live a life that pleases Him because you are created for His good pleasure. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?" Wonderful thing. Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral. The most wonderful building and the most world's largest pipe organ. Yeah, he's 6 feet under, probably more. As he begins to talk about the book that he wrote. "In my book," I said, "I wrote this." And God's not impressed. That's not what God's impressed with. He's impressed with righteousness and holiness more and more still. Seeking after Him, worshiping Him with your whole heart and spirit and truth. He says, "We've done all these things, and then I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, who continue on in filthiness, in unjustness, in lawlessness and sin. Yes, God has defined and given us a clear picture of what does not please Him. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Oh, we like rewards. How many of you like, anybody like rewards? Huh? Like rewards. Bacon. Bring bacon, give me that. That's a reward. So we read this, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his. What's the reward? What's the reward? Anybody want to know? What is the reward? Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Anytime you hear about the hand, the arm of God, the right hand, the right arm, anything, it's talking about what? It is speaking of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of the Messiah in the Old Testament, the right hand, you know, the right hand of God, the right arm of God. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. The reward is to be with him, the shepherd, the great shepherd. Isaiah 62, 11 and 12. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. What is their salvation? What was their salvation? Messiah. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The reward is salvation. The work was redemption, which was spoken of from before the foundation of the world, because Christ, our salvation, was before the foundation of the world, and it was even hidden, clearly hidden. It's one of the, that's an oxymoron, right? In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Did you know that? In the ancient Hebrew language were picture letters. Did you know that? The picture letters for in beginning, at the very beginning of Genesis, actually, when you have an understanding of each of the picture letters that spells in beginning in the ancient Hebrew, it actually lays out God's plan of redemption of mankind after he sinned. From the foundation of the world, from the very beginning of the revelation of God himself, through the Word of God and the Scriptures. His reward is with him and his work before him. Redemption was the work. And we know what Scripture says, right? But that the joy that was set before him, his reward is you. Now, you may not think that you're a gift, you know, a gift to God. But he sees you that way. And his reward for us is eternity, salvation through Jesus Christ. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. God's redemption at Christ's expense. The question is, are you doing all the right things to earn the reward? You ever worry about that? Are you doing all the right things? Is all the service and effort you are giving going to pay off in the end? You hoping? Right? It's kind of the way we operate. John 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. That's the work of God. The will of God is to believe in the Son. The work of God is to believe in the Son. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about the work that you're putting in. Right? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Are you building upon Jesus Christ, the eternal one? He is the creator. He's not the created one. Verse 13, you know, and who's saying this? Jesus. Isaiah 41:4, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am He. I am. Without beginning, without end. That's what I am is. It is infinite, no beginning, no end, Alpha and Omega. It is I am. I've talked about that before. And now it's kind of like sidetracking me because I haven't thought about that for a while. Have you just sat down and thought about I am and what it means? What it is, what God's saying? Mind-blowing. Isaiah 43:10-11, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you have may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 44:6, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. That's messianic, my Redeemer. Isaiah 48:12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am He. I am the first, and I am also the last. Jehovah's Witnesses believe He is a God, a small g. They put, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and they say that the Word was a God. Mormonism believe that Jesus was created by God, brother of Satan. Islam believes He is a prophet, yet inferior to Muhammad, Isa. If you ever hear the Muslim talk about Isa, they believe that Jesus, Isa, is a prophet, but a lesser prophet. Universalism believes He is a path to God. And I say this, but just by way of reminder, because I still see the stickers all over the place. Bono and his infamous Islam, Judaism, Jesus, all the same. The sad thing is Judaism rejected Him. Who is Jesus to you? Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I mean, Paul basically in a nice way is saying he in many ways revealed that he was God in the flesh, claimed to be God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And look, who do you say He is? Who do you say He is? Do you believe He's coming soon? That there's a reward for those who have put their faith and their hope and their trust in Him. Romans 10, verses 8-11, Paul wrote this, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We just talked about that on Sunday, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, James also talks about the fact that the mouth is something that's hard to rein in and get a hold of. Because the mouth can say some things that aren't necessarily from the heart. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on Jesus will not be put to shame. It's one thing to say it. It's a completely different thing to live it. To live it. That's what holiness and righteousness is about. If your actions and what comes out of your mouth and how you live is filthiness and unjustness, it's against God, that will be obvious too. And it'll become more and more obvious, just like our culture and our society, it has become, the spirit of this world is becoming more and more evident as it becomes more and more filthy. What it accepts and even tries to pass off as morality flies in the face of God. The first and the last, the writer of Hebrews says, the author and finisher of faith. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? It's very important. And do you believe he's coming again? Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary of those things, regardless of what's going on in the world and what the people are saying. And if people have grown tired of that hope, don't grow tired of that hope. That's, you know, that's what we have to share with one another. But I want to encourage you, we're not perfect, and if you're like me, you can be like a squirrel when you see an acorn and kind of get sidetracked at times in your walk of faith and different things, right? You know, and it's not about perfection. It's about the heart, which we saw. God just called them to have a heart to love him first, supremely. I always say that, love God supremely, first and foremost. And then to continue in that so that you desire to love him more and more and more rightly and in holiness. He's coming soon. He is. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just, that unction of your Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst each and every one of us this evening, Lord, those that would hear. Lord, how can we hear your words and not be moved? To know you in a much deeper sense, to know you intimately, Lord, to want to live for you. What does this world have to offer? It's filth. And Lord, I just pray that you would protect your church, Lord, and just that you would teach us what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, wholeheartedly with all that we are. A living sacrifice because it's reasonable, because we were created for your good pleasure. Lord, I pray that our lives would please you, that your church would please you, Lord. And forgive us. Lord, we know. We know we stumble. We know we trip up. We know we fall. But we thank you for your grace and your love. Just pray that you would just continue to minister in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.